Praise the Lord. Thank you for inviting me again. I think it's been close to 10 years since I've been here the last time. And I've had some unusual experiences being in Paso Robles with the Lord. And so I believe that the Lord has brought me here and to agree with what the Lord is doing in this church and in this city. So how many of you remember the rain that came? What was it, about a year ago? A year and a half ago? And you would cross that bridge. I don't know which bridge it is, but it's the Paso River. And the water was up nearly to the bridge. How many of you remember that?
Yes.
Okay. How many of you wanted to jump in that water and take a nice swim? Why not? Did you think it was a bit dangerous? Yeah. Now, today, if you go to the river, it's probably back down to its normal dry bed, whatever's there. And Pastor brought up Ezekiel 47 in the measurement of the depth of a river. By the way, that was the first message I ever preached 41 years ago. Yeah. I brought back some memories. And they kept on measuring the depth and the height of the river, comparing it to the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've noticed lately the change in America. You know, I grew up as a teenager in the 70s. And a lot has changed since that time. And I would say it's a completely different America than the one I've grown up in. And you may have noticed that Christianity has changed in America. You know, I've been around the Lord for a bit, and I've noticed the difference. So what can I say is happening in America and with the American church scene? There's been a decline, and it's notable. There's been a decline. So I'm living in a time where we prophesied a lot of good things in the Lord, but in circumstance and in culture, it doesn't seem to have appeared that way. And so I'm facing a time that's very unique, but suddenly the Lord is speaking a lot about the move of the Holy Spirit. And I believe your pastor was given a sign of the swollen river as a sign of the move of the Spirit of God. And I want to talk about that sign just a little bit in terms of the intensity of high water and its power. You see, because the kind of Christianity that we've been experiencing hasn't been able to match the culture. There's just too much darkness, you know, at hand. It's really become very evident. And the predominant voices really support that that view. And it's very, you know, not biblical, not very Christian, but very celebrated. So I would say that sin is being celebrated and tolerated very openly. And it's really backing the church off. It's really backing the voice of the church off. And I think we're experiencing this, that we have very little relevance in terms of people looking towards the church and, you know, the decreasing influence, the decreasing voice. And so there's an intensity in culture that's based upon darkness and sin. And I think in some ways our church practice is outdated. That's the only way I can say it, because I'm part of the church, so I have to admit what's going on. And I think it has a lot to do with the power of the Holy Spirit and our inability to really consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We may be living in a time that's a 10-year period back or a 20-year period back, where it was a different time. But the intensity of today demands for something different. And you may be feeling it. I know I'm feeling it. We're talking about revival. We're talking about intensity. We're talking about the move of the Holy Spirit. But it feels like it first came to me. And it was an intensity of the Spirit of God asking me to consecrate and surrender. It's been very challenging to go where the Lord wanted me to go. Because, you know, we're all born again, I'm thinking in here, pretty much. We know Jesus loves us. We know we're forgiven. We know we have eternal life. You know we're good with God. You know, if we were to die today, I don't think there's very many people that would be concerned about their eternity and their eternal destination. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living in the here and now and being a witness for Christ and the cost that I feel. It's very costly now. I believe it's very costly all over the world. And the price that the Lord is asking us to pay, that's what I feel. A very, very intense price. And so, surrendering my time, my desires, my purpose in life, the things that I want to do, the things that I want to pursue, we're all being brought to the altar in the Lord. And a real challenge was being put out by the Lord, because we pray these prayers and we sing these songs about the move of the Holy Spirit and what God is capable of doing, yet we haven't seen it. And it has a lot to do with the condition of the church and the individuals of the church. There's a lot of power in the Lord, and ability in the Lord. And I have short-circuited him. I've not allowed him to the degree that he can really do, you know, the person that he really is. And I've had to begin to admit those things. Yeah, it's very challenging to let the Lord get at you, get at your desires, get at your life. It's very challenging. Get at your heart levels. Get at the way you're treating people, the way you're thinking, the way you're handling your marriage, the way you're handling your children, the way you're doing your job. It's very challenging, the way your motivations are. Because when we talk about Spirit-filled, we're talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. We're talking that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we've been bought with a price, and we're not our own. That as Christians, we're supposed to be living for Christ. We're supposed to be. So it's more than what we thought. If we were to be a disciple of Christ, we're supposed to deny ourselves, pick up the cross in self-denial, and fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, which is, okay, Lord, I've been doing my own thing. You know, there are certain sins I'm allowing in my life, you know, because I know I live by grace. I know I'm forgiven. There are certain things that I allow in my attitudes in my heart. And now suddenly, with the intensity of culture moving away from the Lord and people celebrating the spirit of Antichrist, I'm finding out, if you're going to go with that stream and flow, you're going to find yourself really moving away from the Lord. And that's what's really been happening. A 10-year-old Christian church who hasn't been transformed by the Holy Spirit, a 20-year-old Christian church that has not been transformed by the Holy Spirit, is drifting. That's what we've been doing. We've been drifting a lot. And so to get into the dangerous water of the Holy Spirit, it is. It's amazing what the Lord will call you for. It's amazing what he will require of your life. But it is truly amazing what a person can, what the Lord can do with a person that is surrendered to him. Truly amazing. He did it with 12 men, and they were very unlikely types in culture. Yeah. So he can do it. He can do it in our nation. But I'm finding out that I have to take time with the Lord. I have to genuinely put Jesus first in my life. It really does have to be about Jesus Christ. It really does have to be about the indwelling Holy Spirit. It really does have to be about those things, and it's not just here 2 hours on Sunday. It's my life. And if I don't have a consecrated life the other days of the week, and if I'm not setting aside time to be with the Lord, the drift is very powerful. But so is the presence of the Holy Spirit. For where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's what I see. The power of the Spirit getting at me and going for the church is pretty amazing right now. It's a deep, deep, deep call. Deep. It's really going at us. It's really going for a consecrated people. It's really going for a surrendered body of Christ. It's really happening. And the exposure, the light, what's happening, what we're seeing in the kind of the arena of it, of Christian exposure, leaders being shown for years of not living right and being brought out into the open. And yet in the calmer waters, the smoother waters, there was more of a hiddenness. But not now. It's way more revealing. I think it's closer to the original Pentecost, where things were shouted from the rooftop, where the Spirit of God was so present in the consecrated people that you couldn't even lie about an offering. So powerful of a movement of the Spirit of God in true discernment, true governance of the head of the church, Jesus, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that church shook the world. That was a world-shaking, consecrated church. It had its problems, obviously. And I think we see the true power of Pentecost there. So I think we're coming full circle. It's a real, real challenge to go where the Spirit of God is. And he's bringing us right into the center of Jesus Christ, isn't he? The very character and nature of the Lord. He's bringing us right into that person. Where your whole life is about Jesus. Your whole life. Everything you have, everything you are, is centered in Christ. And that's your satisfaction. That's your fulfillment. That's who you are. And you see a lot of things being stripped away. You know, you thought, well, you know, I need this in my life, or I got to have this kind of possession, or, you know, this kind of lifestyle. And yeah. And so we have to find our satisfaction in Jesus. And there's a funny tension. There is a satisfaction in Christ of a completely surrendered person who knows that satisfaction and knows that they have to be with the Lord daily, and it has to be about Christ daily in their lives. But there's a holy tension there. You're satisfied in Christ, but we live in a war zone. We live in a fallen world, and you're seeing it more and more and more. You're seeing how dark the world really is, and I don't know how to put it any other way. Because you can't dress it up and try to make it this, you know, kind of appealing life and that sort of thing, because it's not moving in that direction. Yeah, we're moving towards the last of the last. We're moving towards the last of the last days. We're moving towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're in my persuasion of reading the scriptures, we're moving towards the tribulation. We're moving towards what the Bible says will be one of the most, or the single most trying time that has ever come to the earth since the inception of man. And I can think of a lot of things that I would compare to that, including the flood of Noah. So we're moving towards a time that has been prophesied in scriptures and laid out pretty clearly in terms of the final years and times and the events that are unfolding. And you can see things beginning to line up. You can begin to see those circumstances start coming into alignment. And it's really shocking when you see how easily people are moved away from worshiping our Lord God into other gods, into idols, and into loving the world, the command that the Lord says for us not to do. And sure, we're challenged. We're Americans. We're wealthy comparatively. We have convenience. We have comfort. We have lifestyle. So it's not that difficult to say, you know, I enjoy this and that about life or whatever. I have this comfort. I have this pleasure, you know. It's not that hard to do. But America's changing quick. And the face of America is changing quick. And the attitudes in America are changing quick and becoming more aggressive and more hostile. And imagine the church moving into the swift waters of the power of the Holy Spirit and having a kind of holy violence. Imagine that, where you can't compromise. Kind of like the reformers of old, where they had to fight for the reformation of the church, and it had been lost to idolatry, it had been lost to doctrines of demons and religious traditions. It had lost the Spirit of God in that way. And we call it the Dark Ages. And that bondage was very, very powerful and crippled the church. It made it illegal for people to read the Bible. They put it in a language nobody would understand. Then they did all these traditions, man-made traditions that had very little to do with the true Christian faith. But the Lord sent reformers. He sent Spirit-empowered men and women who would risk everything. And a great move of the Spirit of God happened in history. We call it the Protestant Reformation. Powerful, powerful move of the recovery of the centrality of Jesus Christ. That's really what happened. God recovered the centrality of Jesus Christ from the centrality of man and the demonic presence in the church, and made Jesus again what the Christian faith was all about, recovered the Word of God, made it available to the common man. The man that risked his life to put the Bible in English believed in a vision that one day that the common man would know more about the scriptures than the Catholic Pope. And he was right. He got it right. But you know what they did to him? They killed him. Yeah, his name was William Tyndale. And they killed him for doing that, for putting the Bible into English. Yeah, they burned him at the stake. I believe that's how he was executed. Imagine living so much for Christ that you won't back down. And you won't hide the Christ centrality in your life. That you are a person who's committed to life in prayer and seeking the Lord behind closed doors. And dealing with the Lord in your life about your personal life and issues. And the Lord wanting more. That's the funny thing. He wants more. That's what he keeps asking for. And, of course, our fear is if God takes more, then we lose. That's the funny thing about a fallen world. But remember, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And it is for freedom that Christ has made us free. And Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. Isn't it interesting that the fear of letting Jesus have it all is that we feel that we're going to lose out on life? That's kind of bizarre. It's bizarre that the Lord asks for more and we think, well, I got to hold on to, you know, my flesh and my attitudes. And really, the Lord is calling us to fullness. Transforming glory. We, all with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being transformed into that image. The very thing that Christ wanted with our lives from the beginning was to conform us to the image of his Son. What higher goodness and blessing could God ever give except give us something that has no other match or worth or value, which is the life of the Son of God? And yet the war of letting go and letting God and making Jesus the most precious, highest command in value in our lives. So I see an intensity of the Holy Spirit I've never experienced before. I've been being called to repentance. There are many sins that love to entertain me in my life through my Christian journey, including worldly affections and drawings and, you know, value systems. So when you pray and you're spending more time than you normally would in seeking the Lord, and the enemy is putting you down, because what value is there in prayer? Who's going to start applauding you behind a closed door and celebrating you and bringing you out and rewarding you and giving you money and giving you honor and all that sort of thing? Yeah. That's what happens. You know, we're so busy, we got to make our lives successful and valuable. And you go into praying, what happens? You're really devoting yourself to Christ. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. And you're putting that relationship with Christ into a very high priority. And your flesh, the world, the demonic powers are going to say it's not worth it. But it's the praying church, isn't it? Yeah. It is the praying church. It is the consecrated church that's really moving heaven. That's the truth. It is the praying, consecrated church dealing with God, dealing with personal revival that the Lord is really looking at and has authority and value in heaven. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Yeah. You want to see a revival coming? It's happening. I'll tell you why. There are some people that are hidden already, and they feel the intensity of the Spirit of God. They're not in view. They're hidden in prayer, and they're praying it through. They're praying the move of God through. There's a desperation. They feel the hour that really exists. They know that the final harvest is at hand. They know the Spirit of God is committed to that harvest, but he needs people in agreement that are intercessors that will pay the price of carrying the burden of the Lord. That's happening now. So when it hits publicly, and it's starting to hit publicly, you know, those people are not going to be clapped and rewarded. But when the time of the judgment seat comes and we all give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, things done, the Bible says, whether good or bad, we're going to be amazed at some of the things that the Lord truly values and rewards about a hidden praying church. That's the move of the Spirit of God I see right now. Drawn deep into a consecrated place, the Holy Spirit convicting us, light shining into darkness. What is it? It's an awakening. Awake to righteousness. Awake. Yeah. And realize you're in a fallen world. You're realizing you're in a war zone. You're realizing the intensity of the last days, the time that you live in. You realize that the move of the Spirit has to be greater than what is happening in the warfare in the world. So that water level has certainly risen. And there's an intensity to it. And the more you get into it, it's filling your life and transforming your life. And it's conforming you to the image of Christ. This is Christianity, as far as I read in the Bible, as far as I'm experiencing. You guys have been praying for revival. You have a praying pastor. God gave him a sign. I believe in that sign. I believe the Spirit of God told me to come here and agree with Pastor Pat in this church about the move of the Spirit of God. But he wanted me to tell you my experience, because I was given promises a long time ago and waiting for a move of God that's of the kind we're looking at right now. And I'm seeing it. To be a part of it, it's all. It's all in all. And I hope you're registering and witnessing with me that you can feel that intensity. And getting in that flow is much more difficult. And if you're being convicted, it's okay. It's okay. It's what God's doing. And you may want to rise up in your flesh and do whatever you're going to do, but it's okay. Because God's inviting you. He's inviting you as a church, as a community, as a people, to the end time move of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I want to be a person that's measuring the plan of God, I think we're moving into the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Now, that's just me, because I'm not supposed to predict that, but we're in the time that the Bible says that it'll pour out its Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And, you know, never have I seen such contending over young people as I see in this day. They're being fed such immoral garbage, such propaganda, such lying antichrist deception, such confusion. And there's a reason that's happening. I think it's about the final generations and the second coming of the Lord. And so there's a contending going on, isn't there? And if there ever was a generation that needs to see the power of God at the water levels we're talking about, it's a generation that has never seen the other things of innocence, like I grew up in, more. And a generation that has never seen that and is now subjected to the lies and darkness that they are being pressed upon and doesn't know any difference. A generation that's being told that they can be born and determine their own gender identity. And total denial of creation in the Creator. And the highest generation, ages 7 to 22, Generation Z, of atheists in America. One-third of Generation C declares there is no God. Well, why should they? Why should they declare there is a God? Because everything they're told is they are God. There is no ultimate, absolute moral value. It's moral relativism. And it's whatever you want to believe, including the way you were born, and you can even change that. So, yeah, I can't close my eyes to that. I was not faced with that kind of thing. I didn't. So what am I seeing in people coming in who have all those value systems like that, that took it? And they have their personal pronouns. What do I see? I see an intensity about their lives. And low water church is leaving them behind because they are way more intense. They are way more into the darkness and living the darkness. So the move of the Spirit has to be intense. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see a bunch of, you know, sexually immoral, spun around, you know, anything goes spirituality type of people, and their ideas come flooding in the church as the Spirit of God moves. And some really deep, deep stuff. And their salvations could be truly amazing because of the difference between the light and the darkness that they're going to encounter. You see, so we're praying through the final generations, I believe. And there's just no turning back as we're moving towards something where there is a movement on the earth of the Antichrist spirit. It's become very apparent. And the movement of God. And I believe these two things will be contrasted till the second coming of Christ. Yes. It's the wheat and tares moving together and growing together into the fullness. They put on the full head of grain. And so I believe we're seeing that. Now, if you don't want to see that and you just want to live out your life, you're going to watch a lot of things change right before your eyes. And sadly, the church will be ineffective if we have that attitude. Yeah. The Lord's very powerful. You know, when I began to desire the move of the Spirit, and I talked to Pat, and they come out of Mexico, and I was in a city, Monterrey, where in the month of March, the cartel had murdered 100 people in 1 month. And it was over the control of the drug market, and it's another kind of government within a government, if you want to call it that. And we're seeing a lot of this. You know, the shadow governments, the people that really are behind the scenes that are wanting to control the masses of people and that sort of thing. And the city was pretty dark. It's a pretty large city in Mexico. You know, we're talking millions of people. And I could not see the church. It was like, it was invisible for the size of the city. Just not even the Catholic Church. You couldn't experience it because outdated Christianity of any type is being moved away. And it was, I kept on marveling at the lack of any apparent presence in the darkness and the intimidation of the shadow government. And when we were in meetings, I began to see the awakening because those people were sitting in that shadow of darkness and that intimidation and that kind of spiritual warfare. And so when the Lord would move, there would be almost like a manifestation of awakening where people were held in bondage and fears and overtaken by the culture. The Lord would awaken them, and it was pretty dramatic. Be literally like a person waking up spiritually, even though they were born-again Christians. And some really powerful displays of the Holy Spirit were showing up. And I knew this is evidence of the awakening. I mean, I knew this was some of the early phases. And so it was even, you know, more intense there than what we see in America at this time. And I realized, Lord, you are really having to wake the church up. You are really having to move in some kind of presence of the Holy Spirit where the light of the Lord and the Father of lights and fathering sons and the presence of God in his children is really happening. And so this whole issue about who we are in Christ is also becoming very predominant. And realizing, yeah, we have Christ at our centrality, and our true identity is very important. Our true identity. Okay, so I just want to point out something that's pretty interesting. I'll open the Bible for the first time. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm not going to read much because I'm really just preaching at you. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Verses 1 through, I think I'll go through 5. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Okay, we talked about the Dark Ages. We talked about American Christianity and its limitations. Here, we see a problem. Here's the problem that I see. When you were born again, you had your first experience of personal revival. And it was all about Jesus, undeniably. Undeniably. It was, I'm going to say it this way, not about church organization. In fact, I got born again in a room by myself. The Holy Spirit had been dealing with me for months. And I didn't even know I was praying a prayer other than this. I was getting dealt with by the Lord so much. I said, "God, if you're real, show me." And I had an explosion inside of me of the Spirit of God. I didn't know he was supposed to come into you. I didn't even know you were supposed to get born again. It totally changed me to a different person. That personal revival happened through a born-again experience. It began through faith in Christ, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I wasn't necessarily convicted of sin, but the sin was this. I felt empty. That's how he was dealing with me. I was devoid of the life of Christ. I didn't know that, but I could feel it through the Holy Spirit's conviction. Then I received the life of Christ, and I became an entirely different person. So I began in the Spirit, but then I got into church culture. Okay, and I was an athlete, so here's something very natural. Self-perfection, self-centeredness, self-will are all natural elements. Put that into church. Okay, I began with Christ, but then I did something common to, I believe, all Christians. You move away from the Spirit. And I believe that's all our common experience. You can talk about whatever your story is because it's your tendency. And you may go for quite a while not understanding the depth of your own self and how it's limiting the Spirit of God. And how church organization propagates that. Okay, so here's what I see. God desired a whole kingdom of priests. That was his original intention for Israel. A whole kingdom of priests. That every person that was a person of God that worshiped the Lord, our Lord God, would be priestly in function and nature. That was his desire. So he came to the mountain. Mount Sinai wanted to establish the covenant, make it for a kingdom of priests. But guess what? The flesh of man and the holiness of God, right? So the flesh of man in a Christian will never produce the holiness of God. That's what's difficult. It has to be Jesus. So what do most people do because of the struggle of their own flesh? They allow the church organization and system to become their mediation. And that's what we see in church history. We see the takeover of the priesthood of the believer. Because the priesthood of the believer is attached to sonship. Right? When you're freed from the bondage of your flesh and you have Christ's life, what is it? You're no longer a slave. You're a son. But you're a son after the image of the Son. And guess what? He's a high priest. He's of a different order of priesthood. He's of an eternal priesthood. And that's your calling. So in the Reformation, what did God do? He wanted to recover the priesthood of the believer. He wanted every son to conform to the image of the Son as a worshiper of the Lord and have their own life of devotion and representation of Christ and see their freedom in Christ and realize I'm no longer a slave to sin, right? For he is freed from sin, right? Because of Christ. You're dead to sin. Okay, well, that doesn't seem very real a lot, as you have noticed in your life and as I've noticed in my life. But guess what? When I do consecrate, when I do say it's about Jesus, when I do have Christ at the center, when I do set aside the works of the flesh, and when it is all about Jesus, guess what happens? That identity in reality is coming alive. I'm waking up. Okay, I'm waking up. Then what is my expectation? That life inside of me. That's my expectation. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. It's Christ's life. What's the outcome of that? Love. And it's not the kind of casual love that the world tries to represent. It is a fierce devotion to Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God. Okay? Anybody that showed devotion to God the Father, it was God the Son. Right? Okay, love. It's fierce. It's fierce against the world. It's fierce against your own self nature. It's fierce against sin. It's fierce against the lies of the Antichrist spirit. Okay, so that's the Spirit of God. That's how precious the Spirit of God is. The born-again nature of a Son of God who has no mediator, no religious system, no man-made commandments and traditions standing between him and his God, comes freely into the throne of grace. The veil has been torn that would have kept you out in the old system and the mediation system that would have prevented you. Because only one man, one time of the year, could experience the presence of God. But that's not our life. That life is wanting to come out in. Powerful love, but it's violent. It's a violent type of love. It loves Christ violently. And it has the power to lay its life down because that's the life of Christ. And so you have this treasure in earthen vessels. You may want to look at your flesh. You may want to look at your failures. You may want to look at the religious traditions. I don't think so much in this church, but... And that would be wrong. Because that's not who you are. You're born of the Spirit. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. Okay, that's what's happening. Laying aside my self-will, laying aside my flesh, dealing with the sin, and allowing Christ's life. We sing songs about Christ's centrality. Yeah. That's the move of the Spirit of God. It always has been. He's conforming us to the image of the Son. But in the end days, there's so much mocking of God going on, so much denial of the will and purpose of God, right? Okay, it is challenging. I have to admit it. I believe the war that's going on, even inside of the house of God, is beyond. Some will have ears to hear, just like the first century church when Jesus corrected the church. And he would say, okay, I've said this. You know, I'm calling to repentance. And like I said, repent. Repent. Here, me. Repent. Do you have ears to hear it? Yeah. It's a powerful move of God. That high water is incredible. It's powerful, powerful, powerful creator of heaven and earth. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It's no wimpy spirit. It's no compromise spirit. It's the one that put men on crosses who wouldn't deny Christ, who put them in, where they would be being burnt as martyrs. It took the 12 apostles and killed all of them in service to Christ except one. And I guess God needed him to write about the Antichrist spirit and the end of the age, so he kept him alive. That's the move of the Spirit. Christ centrality, Christ life in us, sonship, the priestly function, hidden in prayer, private devotion, a praying church that's shaking the heavens, an army of God, if you want to call it, but it's a praying army. It's very powerful in the Spirit. It has the spirit of Elijah, if you want to say that. Elijah was a man of subject passions, as we. But what did he do? He saw the condition of his day so compromised with, you know, counterfeit worship, counterfeit priestly, prophetic function, that he would not go with it. And God could take one person who was so consecrated and move heaven and move earth. That's the church. That's the church. Why would that story even be in the New Testament if it didn't matter? So, yeah, it's intense. What's really fun, the fun part, is when you come through some of this and you have joy, you have peace with God, like you're really peaceful, and you're craving it. You're almost craving, like, let all hell go around me. I don't care. I just want to be at peace with God. Yes. And you have the fruit of the Spirit. You have joy with the Lord. You have no apology going on because you're being dealt with and you're putting it to the cross. You're appropriating the blood of Jesus, right? Yes. Yeah. And it's authentic. It's authentic Christianity. And I have to see the body of Christ. I have to love the brethren. See? You see no man after the flesh. I can't see, oh, that's just, so-and-so. I have to see Christ's life. I have to see the body of Christ. I just have to see the brethren. I have to love the brethren the way Jesus loves the brethren. That could be very challenging, right? Family of God and worship center, family. Because you know each other, right? But you're dealing with a child of God. You're dealing with a born-again person. You're dealing with a priest born after the image of Jesus Christ, the one Christ died for. You're dealing with that. And the value and honor is beyond. That's why Jesus said, if you can't forgive your brother, you're in not a good space, the one that Christ died for. Anyway, the Galatian heresy has been thrown in my face and challenged me. Sonship, priestly order, transforming glory, the life of Christ, Christ centrality, live it. That's authentic Christianity. And I believe you understand everything I said. I don't think it's a new thing. I'm just saying it because I believe we're in it. And we're moving. And I have an expectation about this house of God. And I'm in agreement with it. I'll finish this way. I gave my one scripture. Right? I taught out of the Bible. over 20 years ago, another sign of the move of the Spirit was given. I was here as part of it. It had to deal with a prophetic word about this region and however it extends beyond this region, meaning many churches in this region or nation or worldwide or whatever. And it was a vision of a well breaking open. And in the beginning of the breaking open of that well, it was very dirty water, very brackish, dirty, you know. It'd be more sewer-like, I'd say. And then in the vision, the well changed and went into crystal clear water. And the prophecy had to deal with God judging the influence of Jezebel in the church. And we know that Jesus does that because we see in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Thyatira being dealt with that way. And then the other thing that was brought out was the influence of a corrupt government. And more in relationship, I believe, to the spirit of masonry, which is also part of this government's, America's formation, if you've not known that. And so, you know, corrupt government and perverse morality and false worship, false priestly ministry, false prophetic, and all the things you want to throw in there. And it was a prophetic word that was being given, and I can truthfully say in the beginning, we thought it was more spiritual because the whole part of it really is. But what's interesting is after that word was given, I don't know how many months later, 5 months later, an earthquake struck out here off your guys' coast out into the ocean. And this is about, what, 21 years ago or 20? And in that earthquake, there was a well that had been capped in the parking lot of your city hall that has the Masonic cornerstone. And in that capped well that had been buried under the parking lot that probably nobody except the older people that used to live here that did the springs, the warm springs, probably even knew about it. That well, when the earthquake hit, there was a fissure that broke in the ground and broke the cap on that well. And this city shook, and some of the buildings that actually were related to Masonic heritage or maybe even Mormonism, I'm not sure they can tell the story better than me, some of it fell. And out of the ground, in that fissure, out of the parking lot, beginning to run down your city streets, was a very black and brickish, foul-smelling, about 104-degree water coming out of that well, running down to your river. Pat, for concern of his own children who were downtown, jumped in his car, ran down there to check on their safety, and he saw the black water running down the streets, and it hit him. That was the prophetic word of judgment against the corrupted system of Jezebel's demonic false worship and corruption in the church and the corrupt government that God said he would be judging. When that well ran for I don't know how long, a day or so, it went from brickish dark water to crystal clear water. And it ran that way for quite a while. 7 years. Out of that parking lot. We knew the sign. Pat calls me up and says, hey, you got to come. We got to talk about this. You ought to see the video of us trying to talk about that sign. It's hysterical because the Lord wouldn't even let us touch it. Every time we were on, he was a host of a TV program. Every time we went to try to talk about it, we would go into holy laughter, I kid you not. Okay? And we'd start laughing, because it was such a sacred thing to the Lord about the move of the Holy Spirit that I believe is on us today and his judgment that's been going on, that he would not allow us to glorify in any way. This event that we kind of understood back then. And we took 10 takes trying to say it, but we would break into laughter. And then the last one was so emphatic, it felt like the Spirit of God just hit us. And we went like down to the table where we were sitting. And we knew, you can't touch this. So I'm telling you, 20-some years later, that prophetic word, along with the one Pat got about the river, are signs to this city and to this church that the time of that move has come. And I'm saying yes and amen. That's what I'm saying. So, Father, we just thank you that you're not wimpy spirit. You're not weak spirit. You're the Spirit of the living God. And you're in us. And it's a powerful, powerful Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And thank you, Lord, that you've considered us worthy. And thank you for putting us into conviction of prayer and consecration as a people of God. And may a great move of the Holy Spirit manifest through this church and in this city. In Jesus' name, amen.